I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, Malachi chapter 3. Hopefully we'll finish up chapter 3 and 4 tonight, and then take a week off. And I've been praying about, I have a track, a record of every book of the Bible that we studied since we started the church, and there's still a few that we haven't done yet. And I've been praying about teaching the book of Luke and then the book of Acts. Back to back, since Luke wrote both of them, and one act sort of picks up where Luke leaves off, teaching those two books. So pray with me about that the Lord would make his will known. So in Malachi, just to remind you, just a couple quick things. His name means God's messenger, so he was a messenger from God. He did not deliver his own message, but the message that God gave him to deliver. He prophesied after the days of Nehemiah. Okay, so Zerubbabel led a group back, and we looked at that group, and when we studied Haggai and Zechariah, and they rebuilt the temple, and then Nehemiah came back and led the people in rebuilding the wall, and as the wall was rebuilt, the city was rebuilt. And so both of those things were done, and the Messiah was coming. All the prophets had told of that, and when the Messiah came, the promise was that he was going to bring deliverance from all the Jews' enemies, as well as great blessing. And so the leaders and the priests in this particular time, because the temple was rebuilt, because the walls were rebuilt, because the city was rebuilt, because the Messiah was coming, they said, hey, it won't be long. Messiah's going to be here soon. What we do now really doesn't matter. I mean, we got this promise from God. And so, how we live our lives and how we conduct ourselves, it really doesn't matter. And as we've talked about the last couple of weeks, they became very indifferent and careless and hypocritical in their worship. They sort of were just going through the motions. Their worship was a tiresome duty instead of a joy. And they became indifferent to the law, and they became indifferent to their way of worship, the sacrifices. And instead of offering the best, they were offering the leftovers. They were offering the maimed. They were offering, whatever was available instead of the things that God told them to offer. And so Malachi comes and he delivers this message from God. And his message was basically this: hey, it does make a difference what you do today. You need to redeem the time. Yeah, the Messiah is coming, but what you do today is important. And he would say, hey, don't just go through the motions. It's still important how you worship God. It's still important the sacrifices that you offer to him today. And as I have studied this, I can't help but think of our day. It seems like many Christians are just going through the motions. We believe Jesus is coming back, and we believe it soon. Some have become careless and are just going through the motions. And so Malachi's message to the people in his day, I think, is as appropriate today as it was then. He says, hey, it is important. Today is important. We need to redeem the time. The Messiah is coming. We need to be busy. And as we've talked about, he made two appeals to the people to come back to God. One was based on what was going on in that day, their sin. And you remember, he came down pretty heavy on the priests and the leaders. But then he came down heavy on the people. And he basically said, this is not right. What we're doing is not right. It goes against God. And we need to repent and we need to turn back to him. And so that's what we talked about in chapters 1 and 2. Now, in chapters 3 and 4 is the second appeal. And his appeal was, the Messiah is coming. And he is going to bring blessing, and he is going to bring deliverance, but he's also going to bring judgment. And we'll talk about it in a minute. The Jews thought, yeah, I can't wait till the Messiah's come. He's going to judge all these wicked people. He's going to judge all these heathen people. And Malachi's message was, hey, if we don't turn back to him, he's going to judge us as well. Not just the heathen, but his people as well. And so tonight, as we look at chapter 3 and 4, we're going to look at that second appeal. Now, you remember, last week, we ended chapter 2, And remember how this book is written. God makes a charge. The people ask the question, you know, us? I mean, we're doing that? And then God responds with another answer to their question. We ended chapter 2 with a question from the people, where is the God of judgment? Again, they had wearied him, and they said, well, how have we wearied you? And he said, well, everyone that doeth evil, you think it's good, and you think I'm pleased with it. And then they asked the question, well, where is the God of judgment? And in chapter 3, starts off with answering that question when it says in verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now again, you'll see where he's answering, where is the God of judgment in just a minute. But he says that God of judgment is going to come, and it's going to be the Lord himself. But before he comes, he says, I'm going to send my messenger to prepare the way. Now, the messenger that is talked about here in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, is the same messenger that Isaiah talks about in chapter 40, verse 3, where the Bible says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And in the next chapter, in fact, if you want to just flip the page, at least in my Bible, I have to flip the page. But if you look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, and we'll talk about this verse in a minute, but he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And so he identifies, and again, we know it's not the actual prophet Elijah, but somebody that had the boldness and the spirit of Elijah. And that messenger that's talked about here in the book of Malachi, in the book of Isaiah, was John the Baptist. He was the messenger that came before the Messiah to prepare the way. In other words, to get the people to come back to God before this messenger came. All four of the Gospels point to John the Baptist as fulfilling these verses and the verse in Isaiah. And I won't read all four of them, but there's a verse in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they all refer back to the prophecy in Isaiah. Let me just read the one from Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. In those days came John the Baptist, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all go back. I think it's Mark that quote all three verses from Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 3, 4, and 5. But they all quote the one verse that says, the one that shall come, crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. You remember also, when the angel came to John the Baptist's father, Zacharias. Remember, he'd gone into the temple to offer the incense, and he was in there a long time, and the people wondering what was going on. And an angel came to him and says, hey, you and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a little baby. And he says, well, how's that possible? I mean, you know, we're both old, and my wife is well past the age of bearing children. And the angel said, no, it's going to happen. Because you don't believe me, you're not going to be able to speak until he's born. But the angel said to Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so before John the Baptist was conceived, before he was born, the angel that announced his birth to his doubting daddy said, he will have the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, just to make sure we're on the same page, let me just remind you of a couple things that the prophet Elijah did. He prophesied in the days of Ahab, the most wicked king of Israel. He was the one that told Ahab that it wasn't going to rain until he said so. and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And a drought and a famine came on the land. He was the one that went to Mount Carmel by himself against the 750 prophets of Baal and had that great contest. He said, hey, and again, the people were going back and forth. Who was God? Was Jehovah God or was Baal God? And Elijah said, look, you need to decide once and for all who is God. Who are you going to worship? Let's have a test. We'll put them both to the test. And we'll take two animals and we'll build two altars. And you cry out to Baal. And if he sends fire and consumes the sacrifice, then we'll know that he's God and we'll worship him. But if Jehovah sends fire and burns the sacrifice, then we'll know that he's God and we'll worship him. And you know the story. Elijah let the prophets of Baal go first. They killed it. They made an altar. They killed an animal. They prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And Elijah said, hey, you better cry louder. He must not be hearing you. And the Bible says they cut themselves and they prayed. Nothing. And then Elijah built an altar, put an animal on it. And by the way, it hadn't rained yet. And I've always wondered, they were in the middle of a drought, and here's the prophet of God saying, go get 3 barrels of water and pour it on the sacrifice. In the middle of a drought. Of course, he probably knew what God was going to do in sending rain in a little bit. But they dug a ditch around the altar, poured 3 barrels of water on it, or maybe 4, I can't remember the numbers exactly. It ended up being 12 barrels of water, either 4 3 times or 3 4 times, and drenched the sacrifice, drenched the stone, made mud out of the dirt, made a little moat around the altar. Elijah prayed, fire came from heaven, burned up the sacrifice, burned up the rocks, burned up the dust and the mud, and the people knew that God was God. And Elijah led them to kill all the prophets of Baal, took them to the river and slew them all, which, by the way, didn't make Jezebel very happy, who was Ahab's wife, but another story for another time. But, I mean, here was a man of boldness and power, and Malachi and Isaiah said, hey, and it's God's message, I'm going to send a messenger before the Messiah comes back. He's going to have the spirit and power of Elijah, and his message is going to be, you need to come back to me because I'm going to judge my people, the wickedness in my people, just like I'm going to judge the heathen. And so John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he begins to preach. And he has no respect of persons. If you were a snake, he called you a snake. If you came with false pretenses, he saw right through them and called you out. I mean, he was blunt, he was bold, he was powerful. Jesus, one time when talking about John the Baptist, said this, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me. And if ye receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. And so over and over and over again, we are told that this messenger who was going to come to prepare the way was John the Baptist. It's funny to me, even the disciples, even though they had all this instruction, remember when they were coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the mount where they went, where Jesus was transfigured before them, and Jesus began to talk to them about what was going to happen in their near future, his trial and crucifixion, and they asked the question, well, doesn't the prophet say that Elias has to come first? And Jesus' response to their question was, he's come already. And in Matthew 17, verse 13, the Bible says, then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So, before the day of the Lord, a messenger is going to come to prepare the way. He's going to come suddenly. Not immediately, but come instantaneously. He'll come unannounced. And he won't come, as that verse says, this verse says that he'll come to the temple. It won't be the physical temple that Herod built. It won't be the physical temple in Jerusalem. It'll be the spiritual temple. It'll be the people of God. Okay? Just like the church today is not this physical building, the church is us, the people of God. this messenger is going to come to the people of God. And by the way, it's the messenger of the covenant. Okay? And the covenant, the new covenant that the messenger was going to bring. No longer was the blood of animal sacrifices going to be required. No longer are they going to have to go through all that rite and ceremony, because one was going to come that was going to be the final sacrifice, and the new covenant that this messenger was going to set up between God and the people. And God and us, by the way, that if we trust Christ, we can be made whole with God and our sins will be forgiven. And so he comes as that messenger, as the messenger and as the new covenant or agreement that binds us to God. Verse 2. Don't worry, I don't have this many comments for all of them. We'll make it. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Sop, soap. I think it's soap. Spelled different, S-O-P-E, instead of how we spell it, but it means soap. Again, he won't come as they expect it. They expected he'd come and just punish the heathen. And what God is saying, no, he's going to come as judge of his own people as well. So what you do now is important. You are going to be held accountable for what you do now. And he's going to be a refiner. He's going to, you know, burn out all the dross from the silver. He's also going to be a fuller. Fuller is one who washes and thickens cloth. And they used to clean it with a strong lye soap. Verse 3, and he shall set as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Okay, his purpose is not to destroy. His purpose is to cleanse and refine. And who's he going to do that to first? The sons of Levi, the priest. The ones that we talked about in chapter 2 who were leading the people astray. And when they're purified, they're going to offer an offering in righteousness. And the offering is not going to be the same as the offerings offered in the Old Testament. It's going to be offerings that will come from a heart that's holy and righteous, and it'll be an offering of praise and thanksgiving. Now, I would remind you that he's talking to the priests, the leaders, but he's also talking to all of us. Because in the new covenant, we are all priests. You don't need to turn to it, but I'm going to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm sorry, chapter 2, and read verses 5 and 9. Ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are all priests. And from a pure and holy heart, we offer sacrifices to our God. And those sacrifices are praise and thanksgiving. Verse 4, then shall the offering of Judah in Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. This offering of praise and thanksgiving is going to be acceptable to the Lord, just like it was in the old days. Okay? It's talking about the days when the people of God truly believed that he was God and feared him as God and worshiped him as God. Verse 5, And again, here's the heart of the answer to the question, where is the God of judgment? And I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against, notice who he lists, the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Says, you want to know where the God of judgment is? I'm coming. And when I come, I'll be a swift messenger, and I will bring judgment against those that take part in sorcery and witchcraft, which, by the way, the penalty was death under the law. Adulterers, again, the penalty was death. False swearers, those that speak evil and say that God says something when he really didn't. Those that oppress the working man and keep back his wages, those that oppress widows, those that oppress orphans, those that turn the stranger from his right, and those that fear not me. And the lack of fear is the root cause of all sin. Because if we truly fear God, and again, it's not being afraid of him, but holding him in awe and knowing that he's God. If we feared him and reverenced him as we should, we wouldn't sin. We wouldn't sin. Verse 6. I thought about this, Brother Ray, when you were sharing your testimony about how faithful God is. For I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God doesn't change. Same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no shadow cast by his turning, as talks about in James chapter 1. He's a God of love. And as a God of love, he'll show us mercy and grace. But he's also a God of justice and judgment. And sin will be paid for. Verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. The days of their fathers, not just the prior generation, but again, their whole history of the Jews. You've gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, all the promises of God are conditional. It's sort of like, if we do this, he'll do this. Even salvation. If we'll come and trust Christ, he'll save us. I mean, Jesus did everything that needs to be done, but we still have to trust him and accept him, receive him. All the promises of God are conditional. And here's another one. And God says, come back to me. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Then notice what the people said. But they said, wherein shall we return? What do you mean? How do we need to return? They were so calloused and hardened to their sin, they didn't even know they were away from God. And so when God said, hey, come back, they said, what do you mean come back? We haven't left. And then God says, well, yeah, you have. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? God said, yeah, you need to come back to me. You haven't even given me your tithes and your offerings. You've robbed me. And they said, well, what do you mean we've robbed you? Again, the tithe is the 10%. The offerings are anything over 10%. The purposes of the tithes and offerings is to acknowledge two things. Number one, that God owns everything. And number two, he expects us to be good stewards of what he's given us. You say, oh, I thought we needed the tithe because God needed our money. God don't need our money. He owns cattle on 1,000 hills. God can do anything he wants. When we tithe and we give offerings, we are acknowledging to God that we know he owns everything. Everything is his. And that what he's given us, we need to be good stewards of. And one of the ways you prove your stewardship is giving what back to God, what belongs to him, and over and above that, in offerings. And so, verse 9, he says, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings, and ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Not just individuals, but the whole nation. You've robbed me. Then in verse 10, very familiar verse, he follows the charge with a challenge. He says, bring ye all the tithes, all of them, not just a part of them. I'm sure there were people who said, well, okay, I'm not giving anything now. I'll give 5%. God said, no, I don't. That's just as much robbing me as not giving me anything. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And again, the tithes were set up to feed the priest. priests weren't, the priests didn't work, they didn't farm, they didn't gather in. The tithes were supposed to provide for them. And then God says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. He said, put me to the test. Prove me. Bring your tithes and offerings into the storehouse. Well, I'm sorry, not the offerings. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Wow. What a promise from God. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. If you do that, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. You won't have room enough to store it. You just won't have room. And he says, I'll go beyond that. Verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And the devourer are the locusts and the hail and the blastings and the mildew that the people of Israel has seen in the past that came on their crops and their vineyards. He says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. People are going to notice. If you do your part and bring your tithes into the storehouse, I'll open the windows of heaven. I'll pour you a blessing out that you can't receive. And not only that, I'll bless your crops and your vineyard, and people will notice and they'll say, boy, isn't God good to his people? The land is delightsome. Verse 13, your words have been stout against me. That word stout means hard or harsh or violent. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? What God was accusing him was, he says, you've talked me down. You've cut me down. You've talked against me. And the people come back and say, well, how have we done that? How have we done that? Verse 14, ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept this ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? You want to know how you've talked down about me? What you've said is, it's useless to serve God. There's no payback. It's vain. What profit if we keep his ordinances? There's no profit to keeping the law. And walk mournfully is talking about fasting before God, before the Lord of hosts. And they're saying, what's the use of that? What's the use? None. Verse 15. And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that word wickedness, wicked, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Not only have you said it's useless to serve me, but you've said that arrogant sinners, that's the proud, arrogant sinners are happy. You've said they that work wickedness I've set up to bless. And those that tempt God have been delivered. The good haven't been rewarded, according to your talk, but the evil have. Verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. As all this was going on, as these people were talking down God, there was a remnant that feared God. And the Bible says they spoke to one another often. So what did they say to one another? I think they encouraged one another. I think they exhorted one another. I think they said things like, yep, it's really a bad time. It's a terrible day to live. Looks like everything is going to the devil and the devil's in charge. Dark days are ahead. But God is still God.
And the Messiah is still coming. And God is still going to reward goodness and curse and judge wickedness. And the Bible says that God heard it. And he wrote it down in a book so that it could be before him all the time, the book of remembrance. Verse 17, and these that are in that book, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. I'm going to gather my own to me. And these that have stayed true to me, that remnant, they're going to become my prize treasure. I'm going to spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Verse 18, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Day's going to come where the whole world will see there's a difference between right, doing right, and doing wrong. And there's a difference between those that have served God and those that don't. May be hard to see today. You got to see it by faith today. But God says there is coming a day when the whole world will see it. Verse 4, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. They're going to be like stubble. They're going to be thrown into an oven. They're going to be burned up. They're not going to have root or branch. Talking about the total destruction. Verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Those that fear God are going to be like calves that have been penned up, but then let loose into the green pasture, and they'll be able to enjoy the blessings from God. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. The wicked's going to be burned up. They're going to be ashes. You're going to walk on them. Again, talking about the complete destruction of wickedness and the blessings of God. Verse 4, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb. Horeb is another name for Sinai. For all Israel with the statutes and the judgment. Prophet's going to close out now. He's going to close with an admonition, a promise, and a threat. The admonition is in verse 4. It says, remember the law of Moses. Ten commandments, all the statutes, all the judgments that go along with them. Verse 5 is the promise. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Again, not Elijah himself, but one that has the spirit and power of Elijah. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. In other words, restore right relationship between parents and their children, and then turn both fathers and children back to God. And here's the threat. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. If they don't listen to my messenger, if they don't listen to his message, and if they don't turn back to me, I will smite them with a curse. Now, you don't need to turn to it. I'm done. I just want to mention one thing to you that I came across my heart and my mind as I was studying this afternoon. You know, there's a verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, that we use as the prescription for revival. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I don't know about you, but every time I've heard that verse preached, it's always been in a positive manner. It's always been an exhortation to say, hey, if we'll do these things, if we God's people, if we as Christians will humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and will turn from our wicked ways, then God will do these things. Here's what I was thinking about this afternoon. If we, God's people, don't do those things, then he will not hear from heaven. Then he will not forgive our sin. Then he will not heal our land. And I can't help but think that we, our land today, needs the message that Malachi has just as much, if not more, than the people in his day did. Okay. Thank you for being here tonight.